This will be the third message in this series based on 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which really exclusively talks about generosity and giving. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Macedonians' example. What does rich generosity look like? And I thought maybe to start with, we'd see if we can remember that together. I don't know about you, but even a week later, sometimes it's easy to forget what I learned last week. So I thought we'd try and remember together. The first question I have is, how much did they give? If you remember, we were looking at the Macedonians. If you guys can click on that slide and just pull that up, that would be great. But how much did they give? And I had a multiple choice here. I wasn't going to like put some pressure on you, but maybe you could just answer that without seeing. But how much do you think that they gave? My choices are 10%, 50 drachmas, 100 drachmas, there they are, or choice D, none of the above. Anybody? Say, how much did the Macedonians give? Marcus? None of the above. At least we don't know that it doesn't give an amount, does it? It doesn't give a percentage, doesn't give an amount. What did it say that they gave? Anybody remember? Some of them more than they can afford, but it says as much as they were able. So not a real big formula for us to figure out. What does that mean? As much as they were able. Okay. And that's the answer to that one. What was their attitude towards giving? Do you remember? Was it indifferent, reluctant, excited, or insistent? Anybody? Excited? And insistent? You guys remember well. Excited and insistent. Yes, those are some words that describe what their attitude was. Where did their generosity come from? Was it from wealthy financial position, winning the Macedonian lottery, severe trial and extreme poverty, or overflowing joy? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Somebody's looking in their Bible. That's okay. D is definitely one of them. There's C as well. It says that out of their severe trial and extreme poverty and overflowing joy came rich generosity. All right, that's a brief look at what the Macedonians, how they gave. Today, we are going to look at the Corinthians. And that's really what the next section of Scripture talks about. How about the Corinthians? How did they compare to the Macedonians? What did they look like? And if we look at this scripture here next, we start at verse 10. We're going to look and see that somewhere along the way, the Corinthians got off track. It looks like they were probably similar in giving to the Macedonians at one point. But from what Paul talks about here, it looks like they got off track. So let's pick up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting at verse 10. It says, "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." Now, I don't think I've touched on it yet, but Paul is talking about a specific need that the Macedonians have contributed to, and that is for the believers in Jerusalem who were experiencing difficult financial times. It appears that the Corinthians had at one time enthusiastically contributed to this cause, but for whatever reason, we don't know, they stopped contributing. So Paul really has a very simple message for them, and that is for them to finish the work. Who is it that God has asked you to be generous to? What organizations has He asked you to support? What missionaries or poor people has He laid on your heart? And how have you responded as we've talked about generosity? So I think the question for us to get a hold of is, how is that working out for us? And I think the same answer, the same message needs to be given to us, to finish the work. To don't delay, to don't allow yourself to get distracted, to not rationalize it away, but to follow through on what God is asking you to do. Not what He's asking somebody else, but what He's asking you to do. Now, Paul builds a strong case for the Corinthians and for us as to why we should finish the work. And I'm going to go over some of these reasons that he pulls out here. There are more, but these are some that I've noticed in this passage. The first reason that I see here, and I'm going to call it faith in action. Paul is encouraging them to be consistent. He says, you seem to be very willing and eager, but that hasn't, at least recently, hasn't translated into action. Follow through, and maybe an apt phrase that we could use here is, put your money where your mouth is. If you're talking about contributing to this, you're excited about it, then follow through on that with action. Faith in action. Don't just talk about how great it is that your friends are going into missions. Support them. Don't just talk about the needs of the poor and how terrible it is, the conditions that they experience. Do something about it. Give to their needs. There needs to be a consistency between what we say and what we do. Because in reality, there is a consistency between what we believe and what we do, but not always a consistency between what we say and what we do. So faith needs to be put into action. Another point I see here is the fact of willingness being more important than the amount. Willingness over amount. But we're not to worry about the size of the gift. And this seems to come up several times throughout these couple of chapters here. That it appears that there's a possibility that the Corinthians were worried about the size of the gift, and so somehow that may have hindered what they gave. I can't give as much as this person, so I'm not ready to give. It's not clear, but there seems to be some hindrance about the size. And Paul's saying, don't worry about the size of the gift. You're not expected to give just like the guy next to you, but according to your means. And here he emphasizes that the willingness is really the key. If the gift is given willingly, the gift is an awesome gift. So don't be worried about other things. Give what you think you need to give and give it willingly. And that's the more important part of giving. Well, let's continue in verse 13, if you want to follow with me in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13. He says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. In this one, I want to use the term reasonable generosity. Paul is not necessarily advocating voluntary poverty. Now, we look at the Macedonian example, we do see that some gave beyond what they were able. But Paul isn't saying that's what you have to do. He's not advocating that they need to give everything for these poor in Jerusalem. I think he's advocating reasonable generosity. And like I said, there must have been some hang-up on the amount because Paul keeps emphasizing that the amount really is not what matters here. What matters is your attitude and whether what you're giving is in proper proportion to what you have personally. Not to what somebody else has or what somebody else is able to give. It could look quite different for you and someone else as to what that looks like. We are to give as much as we are able and with a willing attitude. And what this means is that everyone, under these kind of guidelines, everyone has the ability to give with these kind of guidelines. Everyone can give whatever your situation is. It's in proportion to what you're able to. There shouldn't be anything holding us back. It's something that we can do today. However small it might seem to you, God takes that and blesses it and uses it. Now, Paul also makes this point Because he's calling them to a worthy cause. It's something that Paul believes in, and he's not afraid to ask them to contribute to this. He's asking them to give to the Jerusalem believers, but he's not asking them to give so that those believers can become rich. He's not asking for something to be out of proportion. He's simply promoting how the body of Christ is supposed to work. When an individual or a group has a need, the others in the body respond with their own ability to meet that need. That's how the body of Christ works together. There's no legislation about it. It simply works because we're a body. Not just a local body, but we're a body across the entire world, a Christian body. And we have a variety of needs. Some have more, some have less. And Paul is just giving us a picture of what the Christian community looks like. That there should be this distribution of funds going to the people that have excess, giving to people who don't have as much. The idea of hoarding resources for future needs doesn't seem to be promoted here. So I would say, don't let your resources get stuck with you. Make sure that you're doing proper allocation of moving them around to where they're really needed. Don't let them get stuck with you. God has ways of supplying exactly what we need, and your generosity, I don't think, is going to hinder God's provision for you. This might seem like a small example to you, but Doris and I were talking this week, and she went thrift store shopping. And I think, how many ladies went thrift store shopping this week? Yeah, several of you went thrift store shopping. And she came back and she said, you know, she said, maybe this is strange, but I feel like God directed me to some things that we needed. And some of that was for clothes for our kids. We needed some dresses for weddings coming up and swimsuits for summer coming up. And I don't know if you've bought clothes like that recently in the store, but new things like that, you're looking at $60, you know, as probably a minimum, even for just a little swimsuit. I can't figure out how they can charge that much for a little piece of material. But they're expensive. And so Doris had already, they'd gone shopping already and found some things, and they basically blew our clothes budget for the next 3 months, you know, for those items. But as she was thrift store shopping, she found some really nice dresses and a swimsuit that was brand new, identical to the one that we had gotten. And these were like $3, $2, $5. And she said, you know, I think God provided those for us. And that clothes budget is now a lot closer to being back in line to where it needs to be. So maybe that's a small example, but I think as we give, we can't get into this mindset that I need to hang on to things so that I'm covering everything in the future. God is going to provide for us in the future regardless of whether you give generously. That's not going to be a hindrance. So that's just one example. I'm sure you could give many examples of how God has provided for you in small ways and big ways, in a financial way in your situation. The next one I want to look at is that asking is appropriate, is how I've termed this. Now I look at this passage and it's clear that Paul is making a very direct appeal for funds. He's also enlisted Titus' help, who really believes in this as well and is very eager to help. And I think what this points out to us is that it is appropriate for leaders to ask and encourage others to give. In fact, it's necessary for them to do that. And if we look at this passage, it's clear that Paul and Titus are not so much concerned about how much the Corinthians gave, maybe not even concerned as much about how much that these poor in Jerusalem were receiving, but they're more concerned about the spiritual growth of the Corinthians. That they learn how to give, to experience this grace of giving. And without experiencing this grace, believers are missing out on a wonderful facet of the Christian experience. And this really is the primary concern of Paul and Titus. We should not be resentful when people ask for funds for a worthy cause. They're giving us an opportunity for spiritual growth in the area of generosity. And so asking is appropriate. The next one I've titled is Above Reproach. And I spoke a little bit about this in the first message that I gave. And Paul brings it here into sharp focus. If you notice, let me read this passage here starting at verse 16, and we'll go through verse 24. It's a fairly lengthy passage. It says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we are carrying the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. So we see that Paul is making a very direct appeal, but also we see that he's being very careful about how this gift is being administered. For one, he's sending Titus. Titus is a known quantity for them. He's been there before. He's been there encouraging them when they first gave the gift. So that it's somebody that they trust and respect. He's sending someone I'll call a brother praised by all the churches. This is another guy who seems to be highly esteemed, not only with the Corinthians, but with many of the churches. And then he's sending this zealous guy who's excited about this as well. Who is also a representative of the churches. Now the question would be, why is he doing all of this? And Paul makes it clear that part of the reason he's doing this is he wants the administration of the gift to be above reproach. Not only does he want it to be honoring to God, but to be above reproach and above criticism from people. It needs to look correct. Trustworthy people to handle the collection and the transporting of it, multiple people so that one person can't dip into the funds for their own personal use. These are administrative tasks that for us today, our treasurers, our finance teams, our mission agencies, these people provide a crucial part of making sure what is given is administered correctly. And they're important to look at when we look at giving to an organization. Are they handling these finances correctly? Can I tell where it's going? How much is being given to the staff? How much is going in different places? It's very important, and Paul is making a strong case here to have our giving be above reproach and how it's handled. Now here at LCF, I've talked about it before. When we take an offering, we have multiple people counting it in the back. Usually our members from our finance team are doing that. If you're on the email list, you get a monthly financial report that is sent out to you showing how those finances are being spent, where they're going. And we have, I consider, a trustworthy finance team, Keith Scheffel and Phil Hostetler, that I would trust my finances with, my own finances with. I trust the church finances with. They're very good at managing that, making sure that we're not spending things foolishly, putting the budget together. They're very important for a church organization to have those in place so that we can be able to give to the ministry and know that it's going to be spent wisely. Well, there's a second reason, I think, that Paul sends these people, and this one might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable in our day and age, but I think he emphasizes it in verse 24. He says, therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so the churches can see it. Paul is asking for accountability. He's sending these people not so just so that the funds will be handled correctly, but he's sending them so that they make sure that they give to this cause. It may seem a little forward for him to do that, but he's sending these guys to make sure that these guys, that the Corinthians follow through on what they said they were going to do. There's accountability that's built into this. And I think this is a little bit of unfamiliar territory for us as Americans. This forwardness with Paul asking, the directness, could be viewed suspiciously by some of us today if that same kind of action was done. It's a little bit too personal, and sometimes, I said before, finances are a pretty personal thing with us. It's kind of like maybe looking through someone's underwear drawer or something like that. It's just, it's kind of, you know, something that we don't necessarily want other people looking into and seeing. But I think we have to remember that our money is not our money. It's God's money. And so really, it's spending God's money. We're simply stewards. And are we willing to be held accountable in this area of how we steward God's money? Maybe it would be helpful for you to compare your budget with someone else's, or to sit down with your expenditures and compare that with someone else's about how much they spend for certain things or how much they give to certain organizations. That seems a little uncomfortable to us, but it's actually what Paul is doing here. He's comparing what the Macedonians are doing to what the Corinthians are doing, and he makes a point in the chapter 9 that he's also, that's kind of how he urged the Macedonians to give, because he said, he talked about other churches giving. So there's this accountability that happens in giving that I'm not sure happens a lot in our culture. I think there could be some benefit in that of being more open with what we have and where it goes, how we manage God's money. Now, I offered a few weeks ago for you to look at my budget. That offer is still on the table. Nobody has taken me up on that yet, so it's still available. If you want to look at how I spend my money, and maybe you can help me figure out whether I'm being generous or not with what I have. But there's something to that. We need to think about that. If you remember the quote earlier that came up at the beginning of Billy Graham, he said, "Give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, and I'll tell you where their heart is." And there's a lot of truth to that. Looking through our expenditures, it does tell a person what it is that we really believe. It's an indicator of what is important to us, what our priorities are. And maybe that's the scary part for each of us. We don't necessarily want to show that to others of how we're spending our money. I don't know. Do you want people to know where your heart is in this area? Well, to close, really the question that we need to look at is, what about us? And when we think about the amount of money, there's no formula, like I said. There's no formula given. It's not, the New Testament doesn't talk about a 10% tithe. But this quote here by C.S. Lewis caught my eye, and I think he captures something here that really made me think. And I want to read it for you. It says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. There's no rules to it. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as your own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures excludes them." Now be careful with that. Don't take that as another rule of how to be generous. But it does make us think, and I think that is what C.S. Lewis is getting at, is there's no rule, but we need to always be looking at this. What I'm receiving and how I can be generous. We ought to be looking for opportunities. We can never really settle into a giving rut. And like I said earlier, I believe more openness and accountability would be helpful. Paul says, show these men the proof of your love. In the beginning of chapter 9, which we didn't touch on, he invites comparison between churches and urges the Corinthians not to be embarrassed by not contributing. These tactics seem a little different to me and have the potential maybe to cause resentment, but I think Paul is pointing out here that we need to be open and we need to be willing to challenge each other and be excited when we see others being generous, and it should spur us into action as well. What was Paul's motivation? Well, like I said earlier, I believe that he believed in the cause he was promoting. He didn't have any problem promoting this cause for the believers in Jerusalem. He didn't personally benefit from it. He could honestly call people to this and ask them to give. But really, his primary motivation was that he wanted them to grow in the grace of giving, to not miss out on a great thing in the Christian walk. He was concerned about them. He cared about them. He cared enough to be bold in confronting them in this area and challenging them to learn to give generously. And this is really my prayer for us as well, that we could learn from what Paul is saying. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the resources that you've given to us. And Father, each of us can recognize many ways that you have lavished your love on us, that you've given us many things to enjoy, many things to appreciate in life. And we thank you for those. They're a gift from you. You've made this world a place to be enjoyed. You've made things for us to enjoy, and we thank you for those. But Lord, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts, because we recognize that generosity really does come from a change in our hearts, from what you're doing in us. And so we offer ourselves to you and pray that we would be willing for you to work in us in this area, that because of the overflowing joy in our own lives, that we might look and be eager for opportunities to spread the wealth that you've given to us and the joy that comes from that. May we look at them as opportunities. We thank you and praise you for the chance to dive into your word this morning, and we pray that it would live itself out in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.